You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glad to see all of you. Praise the Lord. This is we're already in partial revival because as happy as you people are last night after what you tonight after what you heard last night, man, you really are loving people. Hallelujah. Or maybe you're just glad that that part was over. And it was so good that I just wanted to go home and listen to myself. So don't get too big-headed, Pastor. It was so it was really, really good. And I, you know, of course, I didn't ask for any of that, but I am going to have to. If you don't give enough, I've got to pay out of my own pocket. So please, there will be an offering taken at the end of this service. We're going to wait to the end, and we'll see how he does tonight. If he if he chastens us last, you know, the same way. And of course, I was doing okay. You know what I'm saying? He might come after the pastor tonight. That's so. Hallelujah. These last few services have been fantastic, haven't they? They're just really, really powerfully rich in the Word of God. And so, Father, we just give you thanks with all of our heart, with everything inside of us, Lord, because we know that these are more than just services. They really, really are. As we heard from the mouth of the minister last night, and as Jim brought forth and instructed us once again by your wisdom, that these services have been orchestrated from the very foundation of the world. Lord, from the very beginning of time, before creation as we know it, before this world was constructed, Christ, our foundation, in him, all of these things, we were predestinated in him to be conformed to his image through the cross. And in that, all of the mysteries of the gospel and the preaching and the teaching right down to Immokalee, Florida, and Jim and Kathy Martin being here in 2014, that was all in your mind from the very beginning. And being part of all of that, Father, we give you the praise and thank you that we've been sanctified into that through the blood of Jesus. We bless you and give you all the praise. And everybody said, amen. Would you give our friend and a real spokesman from God, Pastor Jim Martin, a great big hand tonight. Amen.
I learned a long time ago that whenever the pastor says we're going to receive an offering at the end of the service, that's a code. It means don't preach so long. I'm a joking. A couple of things that I have failed to mention so far. Well, yesterday and yesterday morning, last night, I have a ministry letter that I send out. It's a teaching letter. Send it out every month. It's free. If you would like to be added to the mailing list, and it is a teaching letter. It's not one of those letters that is all about give your offering. It is a teaching letter. And if you would like to be added to the mailing list, just write your name and address down, print it, and we can send it to you by regular mail or by email. Either way, you can put your email address on there and we'll add you to the mailing list. And I think that's all I had planned on mentioning or sharing tonight. All of these services are being recorded and the CDs will be available. And then at some point in time, I don't know if they'll be available on your website, or they will be available on the website of this ministry. And they'll also be available at my website, jmmgrace.com. That's jmmgrace.com. And there at our website, we have somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 sermons available. You can listen online. You can download. There's no charge whatsoever. So just take advantage of whatever you'd like. Hallelujah. Tonight, just to review briefly from what we covered yesterday. Yesterday morning, we were talking about the fact that you have to receive a word of instruction from God for you. The people in Hebrews chapter 11 talks about how that by faith they did this and by faith they did that. So we look at that and we think, you know, praise God, man, those guys, that's wonderful. And then we go back into the Old Testament and we can read all of those things that they did. What we fail to remember is that when they received those instructions from God, they had no scripture. All they had is what we would refer to as a prophetic word from the Lord. And they acted upon that word for them and they changed their generations. We read that and God is saying, you have to do the same. You receive a word from me, a word of instruction for your life, for your ministry, and relative to what we're covering this week, a word for you, how you fit into everything that God is doing here, a word that will be given to your pastor for his life, his ministry, and what he is doing, a word for this ministry, and it's all revolving around God's desire to see revival released here in this area. Revival is not just a sovereign work of God. God works through people to bring about revival. So we have to spend time with God and seek Him to receive that word of instruction from Him relative to us. Then last night we learned that how God is a God of order, and throughout Scripture we see that there is order in everything that God has done. Likewise, when it comes to revival, if we are not in scriptural order and submission to God, it's going to be very difficult for God to do everything that He wants to do. And when you begin to get out of order, that means you're getting off track concerning God's will. And being in order to God includes being in scriptural submission to a godly pastor. Now, a godly pastor is not simply somebody who's nice to everybody. He's not simply somebody who can stand up and deliver a good sermon and is very impressive in his style and his delivery. A godly pastor is someone who has captured the heart of God. And when you've captured the heart of God, you're going to be on the path that God has established. Many pastors establish their own path, or the church establishes it for them, or their denomination establishes it for them. You need to be on the path that God has established before you. And you need to be in this godly order in so that revival can be released the way that God desires. This is so very critical. And remember, we're not talking about just experiencing a move of God. We are talking about a revival that lasts. Amen. We're not looking for something that's just going to happen. Right. We're going to look at something that's going to be birthed. Yes. And is going to remain alive. There is, here on earth right now, there are no revivals in existence that existed, say, 50 years ago. None of them. There are no revivals in existence that I've heard of that were in existence, say, 30 years ago. They're not around. Why is that? Well, something's happened. And it could be a variety of things, but something has happened and that revival, that move of God, was shut down. Well, see, we're looking beyond that. And in order for us to have what it is that God desires, we must be aligned with God to see it take place. This takes time. This takes preparation. And it requires of us here in this church or any other church on earth that is hoping for revival, it requires us to basically sit back and rethink our approach to what God wants done. All too often we allow man to tell us what it is that God wants done, but then we don't find out from Scripture how has God done things. You know, people talk about, and I've heard this in the past, you know, preachers and these guys that they'll call themselves prophets. When I say guys, I mean men or women. And they'll stand up and say, God is getting ready to do a new thing. God is getting ready to do a new thing. And boy, you know, people shout and jump and run. And did you hear God is getting ready to do a new thing? I've got news for you. According to Scripture, there's nothing new under the sun. And what we're going to see as far as God doing, it may be new to us in that we've never experienced it, but you can find a precedent for it in Scripture. So I'm ready to experience the new thing to me, but it sure won't be a new thing to God. One of the things about the Bible is God has revealed Himself in a pattern. I am God, I change not. So therefore, as we begin to study Scripture, we can find out and we can anticipate what God will do. People that say things like, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, I think we can. Because when I get into the Word of God and I begin to study, I discover how God works with people. I see His pattern with people. I see what He's done with people. That means if He doesn't change, then I can pretty well anticipate what He's going to do. If I obey, then He will be able to flow through me. If I disobey, I don't want the consequences for that one. This is a challenge for us because, quite frankly, folks, we're just not used to doing it God's way. We're used to doing it man's way. We're used to having man present to us programs and ways to do this and ways to do that. And we look for committees to come up with ideas, and we go to the Christian bookstores and the online Christian ministries and whatever, looking for something that we can do to reach people. Well, you know what? Jesus, Peter, Paul, James, John, I mean, just go down the... They didn't look for anything at a Christian bookstore. You know what they did? They just lived Jesus wherever they went. And they spoke God's word wherever they went. That's all they did. And then we see the results of that everywhere they went. Well, one of the things that we talk about here in this church, we talk about it in my church, right, Pastor, up in Dayton, Ohio, is the concept of, what I call the four pillars of spiritual growth. Simply put, those four pillars are prayer, primarily praying in tongues, fasting. We all know what fasting is. It's food. I'm going to fast television for a half an hour. Oh, hallelujah. Yeah, well, okay, whatever. As a bunch of Christians need to fast some of the channels they go to. Hallelujah. Say, get off my toes, Brother Martin. No, it's talking about food. I mean, they, what else could they fast in Scripture? They couldn't fast the internet. They couldn't fast cell phones. They couldn't fast telephones or television. They couldn't. I mean, the only thing they had to fast, as technology has increased over the centuries, we have developed new ways to fast. Have we not? But in the Word of God, the only fasting they knew was food. That's it. Food. So the scriptural way to fast is what? Food. All right? Very simple. Now, prayer, primarily praying in tongues, but not excluding praying with the understanding. Paul himself said, I'll pray with the Spirit, pray with the understanding. And fasting, worship, primarily private worship, but also corporate worship, what we did here tonight. So it's both private and corporate worship, and then the Word. And the Word, that would include reading the Bible, meditating in Scripture, confessing the Word of God, all of those things associated with the Word. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Anybody who's in construction knows you have to have four strong corners for any building. And if you have four strong corners, you are going to be able to raise that structure according to the plans, according to the blueprints. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is what I refer to as the four pillars of spiritual growth, spiritual maturity. I was not raised to believe in praying in tongues. So when somebody comes to me and says, well, you just don't understand, praying in tongues, I mean, if you were enlightened, you would understand that that has passed away. Well, you know what? For a long time I was enlightened, and I didn't believe in any of that. I didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. I believed in being born again, but we weren't taught about that the gifts of the Spirit were still for today and that tongues were still for today. We were told they weren't for today. Well, I got unenlightened. And I found out that these things are still for today. You know, when you start seeing people get healed right before your very eyes, you kind of sit back and say, all right, what's the deal here? Because these people are preaching Jesus and I'm seeing people healed. Now, if these things aren't for today, why is Jesus contradicting himself? Well, he wasn't. We were contradicting Jesus. And so I found out that being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is for today. And right along with that is the concept of praying in tongues. Now, I'm not here tonight to be teaching on praying in tongues. There are other teachings about that. Pastor Bronk has plenty of teachings about that. Get Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power, goes into great detail about praying in tongues. But nobody can convince me it's not real, and nobody can convince me it doesn't work. I know better. Well, we also have the concept of the fasting. You know, we never really talked about fasting growing up, but according to Scripture, there is spiritual benefit to the fasting. The worship, well, we came together in church. Sure, yeah, we did what we called worship, which was, you know, turn to hymn 142. And, you know, we would sing the first, second, and fourth verse, and then, you know, sit down. And that's just how I was raised. Well, that was just singing. Anybody can do that. You can bring in a bunch of lost people, give them a hymnal, and they can sing. But God was seeking for people who could worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay, we're the generation that can do that. So now I have the ability to worship Him in a way that I never could before. And that includes how we were doing it here tonight. Doing it with music, without music, either way. And then the whole concept of the Word. Well, yeah, as I was raised, we were taught how to read the Bible. You know, you need to read your Bible. That's a good thing. Read your Bible. Make sure you take it with you to church. And we did that. But when it came to the whole thing of understanding the principles of meditation, not here to teach on that tonight. Pastor Bronk can do that, and I know he has teachings about it, and I have teachings about it. But when it comes to properly meditating the Word of God, keeping everything line upon line, precept upon precept, looking beyond the chapter and verse breaks and so forth, we weren't taught any of that. And I discovered, well, my goodness, if you just leave everything in context, you find out a whole lot more about what God said, what God means, what He intends, what He wants us to believe, and how He works. Now, those four things, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, those are the only four things that are going to cause you to grow and mature spiritually. There's nothing else. Well, I beg to differ, Brother Martin. As we serve the Lord, anybody can go out and do things in the name of the Lord. Jesus even said they were going to do that. Just read the prophecies that Jesus gave. Doing things for the Lord is just an act. You do not grow spiritually. Now listen to this. You do not grow spiritually unless you do something that directly impacts you on a spiritual level. So anybody can do things for God. But it's the prayer, the fasting, the worship, and the Word that causes us to begin to grow and mature spiritually. Worship, let me give you an example as far as worship is concerned. The Lord shared with me one time as relative to what goes on in a church service. He said a sermon is information about God. Worship is an experience with God. So as I'm worshiping Him, I can receive more from Him than I can through a sermon. That's because worship opens my heart to be in direct contact with Him. And He can work in me through that worship in a way that the sermon itself doesn't do. You know, people come up to a preacher after the service and say, "Man, praise God, that sermon was absolutely incredible. Pastor Bronk, I want you to know something. That sermon has changed my life." No, it hasn't. No, seriously, it has not changed your life. Until you apply what you heard, you have not changed. All you now have is the information you need to apply. And it's only after the application of the information that you experience transformation. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Those four things are what cause you to grow and mature spiritually. Okay, now, look over in Psalm 127, and if you have a marker when you get to Psalm 127, leave it there, because we're going to go away from Psalms and come back to the same chapter later on. Psalm 127, the very first verse says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain." Except the Lord build the house. they labor in vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain. That means God is the one who wants to accept a huge amount of responsibility for building the house. Well, that brings up a question. Where I live? My house? You know, over here in the new subdivision, we're having a new house built. Is that what you're talking about? No. No, that's not what he's talking about. Let me show you. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now look here in 1 Peter chapter 2 at verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may what? Grow thereby. As newborn babes. What kind of newborn babe? Spiritual babes. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, some might sit here and think, well, you know what? I got saved 32 years ago. I mean, I'm not a babe anymore. You know what? One of the best things that we can do is see ourselves as spiritual babes. And just accept the fact that we must desire the sincere milk of the Word. Notice the way this is written. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. In other words, you have to make that decision to desire it. The desire doesn't just automatically happen. You have to make a decision. I choose to desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's kind of like what David wrote. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. In other words, David was telling himself, self, bless the Lord. Soul, bless the Lord. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what you're feeling right now. Emotions, you listen to me. I tell you, bless the Lord. Oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Likewise, self, you listen to me. You desire the sincere milk of the Word. Do you hear me? You desire it more than television. You desire it more than food. You desire it more than anything. Do you hear me, self? You desire the sincere milk of the Word. You have to make that decision. But then look down here in verse 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not even going to get into the concept of spiritual sacrifices, but he says right here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, and as lively stones, you are built up a spiritual house. But except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that are trying to build it. Except the Lord build the house. Well, how does the Lord build the house? I desire the sincere milk of the Word. As I desire the sincere milk of the Word and I begin feasting upon the Word, then I begin opening myself up for Him to work in me, to will and to do of His good pleasure. But I have to make the decision to let Him do it. He says, yeah, but Brother Martin over there, talks about how that we have to be the ones, you know, to build yourself up on your most holy faith as you're praying in tongues. Well, absolutely. What that is, I take what God is presenting to me. And it's like this. He's saying, you know what? If you will do this, if you will take the sincere milk of the Word and you will begin feasting on it, my Word is my life in written form. You will be introducing me into your spiritual digestive system. And I will be able to work with that Word that you have spiritually ingested and work with it in such a way that causes you to begin to grow. I will be the one working in you, working with you to get this house built. To get this vessel of you prepared for a greater anointing. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now take a look. Just pick this up in verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now here's the imagery here, just to keep this short. Here's Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He has released to the apostles and prophets the word. The apostles and prophets have turned around and given it to us. Now, he says, look at this, you're a part of the household of God. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The cornerstone of Jesus was your starting point for salvation. From there on, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Simply put, if it's not recorded in here, it cannot produce growth. And not only does it have to be recorded in Scripture, it has to be used in context. Because if you take a verse out of here and you teach it in a way that is incorrect relative to the way it was originally given, then what you're trying to do is use faulty building material to develop yourself spiritually. You absolutely have to leave Scripture in context. And this is why the church where I was raised, you know, we didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We didn't believe in a whole lot of things. And so therefore, we left a lot of Scripture out when we taught, because we could not explain what those verses were saying, because those verses, when we read them, they were contradicting what we taught. So we just kind of left those things alone, and we just went on to the stuff that we thought we understood. And that's what we taught. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who are trying to build it. That means that if I am not in fellowship with God concerning His methods of spiritual growth and development, I am not growing and I am not developing. I've heard people tell me, well, you know, Brother Martin, I can get the same thing out of praying with the understanding that I can praying in tongues. No, you can't. The Apostle Paul said, I'll pray with the understanding and I'll pray with tongues. Now, if the Apostle Paul knew to do this, I surely think I ought to figure out to do the same thing. If the Apostle Paul knew that he needed to pray in the Spirit, how in the world can I say I don't need it? I need it. There's benefit to it. You don't get the same thing from praying with the understanding that you do praying in tongues, but you need to pray with the understanding as well. Scripture proves this out. Unless I do it the Lord's way, the house is not going to be built. I'm talking about revival. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What I'm getting ready to share with you here, something the Lord pointed out to me. Well, let's just read these verses. Then we'll go that other direction. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look here, verse 2. Paul says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So what is Paul saying? Well, let's just put it like this. His decision was, I want to know Jesus Christ and the fullness of who He is. I want to know everything there is to know about Him. He is my focus. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now look over in chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, let's pick this up in verse 7. Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." And then he continues on. Now, we have read passages, verses, from 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, and Philippians chapter 3. Those verses, those passages we just read, are just examples. You can see more if you will read through the New Testament, starting in the book of Romans. Here's what you're not going to find. When you read in Romans, when you read in Corinthians, when you read in Ephesians, Colossians, when you read in all of this, you are not going to find in one place any reference to an emphasis on seeking after revival. It's not in there. You know what is in there? Know Jesus. Conform to the image of his glory. Seek after him. Become like him. Become the very love of God. Know the love of God. Come to the place where you don't just say that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Come to the place where you know that Jesus Christ is your best friend. Come to the place to where when you're praying, you know he's right there in the room with you. Come to the place where every morning and you wake up, you know that you can do all things through Christ, who will strengthen you with his great presence and anointing. Come to the place where you know your God as your Father, not as some distant, way out there in nowhere universe entity that you're afraid might strike you down the first time that you get angry over something. You come to know your Father. That's the emphasis, not revival. You say, "Well, hold on, Brother Martin. I thought you were here telling us about preparing for a revival." That's what this is. This is the part about preparing for revival that so many people miss. We keep crying out for revival. We want revival. We want revival. We want revival. And God is saying, "Hey, you don't want it any more than I do." But the priority is not revival. The priority is you becoming like me. The more you become like me is the more I'll be able to release revival through you. And that's why you don't see these references to revival. We talk about, "Well, you know, God wants revival." Well, he does. "Well, you know, we've got to reach the world." Well, we do. But listen, reaching the world is easier than maturing spiritually. You can send anybody to another country and tell them to preach Jesus. See what I mean? We want revival, and God says, "You know what? You can have it." Revival is a byproduct of knowing Jesus and capturing the heart of your Father. Revival is a byproduct of that. And this is where really we can say probably the majority of all revivals have missed it. People were, the zeal to reach the lost is good. It should be there. But they've allowed the zeal to outrun their maturity. And because they're not making the priority conform to the image of Christ, and they've now made the priority, "We just got to reach our community." God is saying, "Hold on here. You need to mature spiritually. You need to grow up in me. We want revival. We want revival." God says, "You want revival?" "Yes, we want revival." He says, "You can't handle revival." But think about it. It's true. we don't know what we're asking for. That's kind of like, you know, you meet somebody, you fall in love, guys, you know, and you propose, oh, baby, would you marry me? You don't know what you're asking. Man, you think you're ready. 6 months later, you have no clue what you've gotten yourself into. Now, you know, I'm just joking around. My wife and I have been married, you know, over 32 years now, praise God. But we don't really know what revival is all about. Now, I want you to think about what's happening here. In this particular church, correct me if I'm wrong, but you're confessing, we believe, or we confess 1,000 are a week are born again here at the family. Is that the right number, 1,000? Okay, have you ever done the math? Not seriously.
Yes, I have.
Have you ever done the math?
I have.
1,000 a week. That's 52,000. What's the population of Immokalee? Now, let's just kind of think about this for a minute. Let's be practical. You're confessing for 1,000 saved every week. Okay, what are you going to do with them? Now, I know, you know what you're thinking? I'm guessing. But I'm guessing that the majority of you are thinking, yeah, 1,000 a week. Look at this building. There ain't no way. You know, 1,000 ain't going to fit in here. We'd have to have like 30 sermons a Sunday. Pastor Bronk's saying, ain't no way. That's happening. Let's just think of it this way. I'm not talking about your building. I'm talking about the converts. What are you going to do with them? Let's not think about 1,000, okay? Let's just say five. Five people every week. So five people a week get saved. Now, by the end of the month, you're going to have 20 new people. At the end of 6 months, you will be outnumbered by the new converts at five people per week. At the end of the year, you're going to have 260 new people. 260. Now, I'm saying new converts. That doesn't include the little children the new converts bring with them. I'm talking new converts only. So at the year, you have 260 new people. What are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? Now, I don't know about 260 people in this room. I'm guessing, you know, maybe. You'd be all squished up. But let's just say you could get 260 people in here. Okay, well, praise God. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Look at all these people. It's working. What are you going to do with them?
Brother Martin, I don't know what you mean.
Precisely my point. You know, now listen, guys, before I go any further, not one sentence I speak this week is a criticism. None of it. This is awakening week. This is God saying, come on, guys, as a family, let's just sit down here and think about the logistics of all of this. You're asking for a revival. We know God wants revival. We know He does. But He wants us to be ready for it.
That's right.
You know, if you get the cake pan out to, you know, make a, oh, I don't know, something like a carrot cake, but you don't have the ingredients, well, how are you going to make a carrot cake? All you have is a pan. You need all the ingredients before you can make a carrot cake. Now, that's a very simple illustration. You need all the ingredients before you can have revival. What are you going to do with these 260 people? What are you going to do with the five people that come in brand new? What are you going to do with the 20 people, the 40, the 60, and by the end of the year, the 260 people? What are you going to do with them? Turn back over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And look here in verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now we look at that, and we use it a lot, you know, in baby dedications. Let's take a harder look at this. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. Heritage. That kind of sounds like inherit, heir, joint heir.
Yes.
Children are heirs of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb, his reward. What womb? Look, let's climb up into heaven and let's look at this from God's perspective. When somebody is born again, they are birthed out of the spiritual womb of Almighty God. And they are now babes in Christ. And they are his heritage. They are his children. When they come in here, they're the five that got saved this week, the five that got saved last week. They are now in a place where they need to be what? Nurtured as children. Right? Now look at another place. Proverbs. Over in Proverbs 22. In Proverbs 22, just take a look in verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We always use that in baby dedications. Parents, train up your child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. And we all, amen, amen, you know, cry and all this other. All right, let's sit up on the throne with God here. Train up a child. What child? His heir, his heritage, the babe in Christ. Train up God's child in the way he should go. And as he grows, not physically, but spiritually, as he grows and matures in Christ, he will not depart from how he has been raised. You say, well, now hold on. No, wait a minute. No, you hold on. What if every one of us, as soon as we got born again, had been taught about praying, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word? What if every one of us had been taught the way that we've been taught in the last, 10, 15, whatever years? What if we didn't have to wait until we'd been born again for 30 years before we finally heard what praying in tongues would do for us? How many Christians out there have been led away by every wind of doctrine because they were not raised properly according to the Word of God? What if the moment, the instant, we became one of the five that got born again, we were put in a class that taught us line upon line, precept upon precept, what to do? Most of the time, what we do is somebody gets born again, we hand them a Bible and say, well, now you need to begin reading this and start in the book of John. It's like, well, okay, I can do that. Yeah, well, you know what? Praise God. That's a good idea. There's nothing wrong with that. But man, what if that's all we do? And hey, listen. Daniel in the lion's den. Noah in the ark. Why, we can teach them all that stuff. God's saying, help me out here. They need to hear more than just a flood. They need to know what I want to do in them. And telling them about a flood just ain't going to do it. We need to look at, now I don't mean to be insulting, but we need to look at them with new converts as goofy little kids. Now here's what I mean. Until you're born again, you don't know how to think with the mind of Christ. Until you're born again, you don't have the mind of Christ. Until you're born again, you have a natural mind, and the natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. So, it doesn't matter what they've heard in their life, we have to go at it from the assumption, the presumption, and the truth. They don't know squat. And we have to teach them from ground zero. We need to, what's it called? Disciple them. Look over at Matthew, Matthew 28. And you're going to see this very thing played out in Scripture. This is an instruction of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, go all the way to the end, verse 18. Jesus is, he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven, and he's talking to the apostles. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore into all nations. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." He says, go out there and win them to me, but then teach them about me. Disciple them. And it's poor discipling that has resulted in where we are today in the body of Christ. Do you realize that as far as Scripture is concerned, now, Judas, we know he killed himself. But none of the other 11 turned their back on God. None of them. Not one. You say, well, what's the big deal? Look at all the people today who have been discipled improperly and how they've walked away from God. Or they've gone into churches, which are not truly feeding them. They're just partially feeding them. Look over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And look at this instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. This is incredible. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He's saying, Timothy, the things of this life are not worth being exalted over your relationship with me. This is not a warning, don't backslide and turn your back on me. He's telling him, stay focused on me. Stay focused on everything about me. And he says, Timothy, here's what you've got to do. All these things you've heard me teach, all these things you've heard me admonish, all these revelations that I've passed on in the churches where I've been preaching and teaching. He said, all right, now listen, you've traveled with me, you've heard these things, you know them. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul makes the reference to the fact that Timothy could teach all of this the same way that Paul taught it. And so Paul is saying, all right, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to turn around and teach this to faithful men who will then receive it, grow and mature in it. Then they will turn around and teach others also. The idea was nobody's going to get off on their doctrine. Timothy may have done exactly what Paul told him to do. Somewhere along the line, we had a breakdown. And people began teaching what they wanted to teach. They got away from the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, this responsibility has been passed on to us. Witnessing programs are great, but think about it. Discipleship is more critical. Because any saved person can tell a lost person about Jesus. Any saved person can tell another, or can tell a lost person, look what Jesus did for me, man. Delivered me from drugs and alcohol, you know, whatever it would be. But not all saved people can disciple a new convert. The only people who can truly disciple a new convert are those who have been discipled. That is the only, and that's the pattern we see right here. Jesus worked with the apostles, told them, go out and you teach what you've been taught. Paul said, Timothy, you've heard what I've taught. Now you turn around and you teach people who will then be able to turn around and teach people the same thing. This was all a part of God's divine plan. And it was supposed to carry on through age after age after age. We shouldn't just now be hearing these things. These are the kind of things we should have been trained up in. They shouldn't be new to us. It shouldn't be new revelation. We should understand these things better than we ever have. So this brings up an important question. How many of you here, those of you who are here physically, those of you who are listening to this, who would have been here physically, this is a part of your church, how many of you are ready to disciple? How many of you are ready to teach new converts? How many? How many of you have been in this church at least 5 years and you're ready? Well, you don't have to raise your hands.
I have. Does that qualify me?
How many of you, you know, are you ready? If you've been here that long, are you ready? Are you ready to disciple? How many of you, it's test time. How many of you could stand up before 10? Just a small class of 10 new converts who don't know anything and teach them the difference between born again and saved.
Well, Brother Martin, it's the same thing.
It is not.
It is too.
It is not.
I said it is.
Well, God says it's God says it's not.
You say, well, what is the difference?
I have a teaching series entitled, I'm Born Again and I'm Saved. And I break down from Scripture the difference. There is a difference. Okay, I'll tell you. Very briefly, born again is the experience you have when you first accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Saved is everything Jesus has done for you. Healing, deliverance, blessings, inheritance. Are you following what I'm saying here? Born again is the experience of passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. Saved are all of the promises that God has made to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ.
People will say, hallelujah, I'm saved.
Do you believe in healing?
Absolutely not.
Well, then you really don't know you're saved, do you? So how many of you could stand up and teach 4 weeks, 45 minutes per week, on the difference between saved and born again? Remember, no hands.
That's all right, Brother Martin. You weren't going to get mine anyway.
Are you starting to understand what I'm saying? We come to church, we listen, glory to God, Pastor Bronk, he's wonderful, hallelujah, love his sermons, love his sermons, love his sermons. Remember what I was talking about last night, what the Lord was sharing with us? If he's your pastor, you need to be feasting on the messages that God gives through him. You capture the heart, you capture the vision, you capture the calling, you begin to understand what God is doing, and you are receiving the teaching at the same time. It's being sown into the very depths of your soul. You are making yourself a child that's being trained up in the way that you should go, and you will not depart from it. People that depart from it, they weren't doing what they said they were doing. They weren't in the Word the way they said. They weren't praying the way they said. If you're not prepared to make disciples, if you're not prepared to disciple people, then why should God bring them in?
Well, that's you know, Pastor Bronk's job.
Yeah, it is. But think of it like this. God could be speaking to Pastor Bronk, and he would say, "There, thou therefore, my son Bronk, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me from the teachers that have taught him. The same commit thou to faithful people in your congregation who shall be able to teach others also." See, in our minds, the concept of Christianity and being in a church is, well, just show up, you know, and listen to the sermon and sing the songs, put money in the plate and go, you know, have chicken. We're supposed to be coming here to receive from God, to be prepared to do what God wants to do. And God wants to use all of you in some way for discipling the new converts. All of you. Oh, but Brother Martin, I just get nervous when I stand up in front of people. I just can't speak in front of people. Then you know what? You can be the teacher's assistant in the class. You can pass out the juice and cookies or something. Seriously. You can be there for a support. In other words, there is a role you can play. But we've got to be prepared for it. Here's the thing. The more that you seek after God, what we were talking about earlier, about becoming like Jesus, the more you do that, the more the boldness of Christ will rise up in you, and suddenly you're going to realize, well, I could stand up in front of 8 people and tell them about being saved. I can stand up in front of 8 people and explain to them why healing is for today. I mean, I could do that. I might not be able to teach like Pastor Bronk, but I mean, the basic principles of Christianity, well, I could pass that along. I could do this. You're all supposed to be ready for this. And I'm telling you right now, I'm firmly convinced that it's a lack of this kind of preparation that has hindered revival.
Yes.
Because, listen, man, there are churches out there, they just grab anybody.
Would you like to teach a class?
Well, okay, I teach a class.
By the way, what's your name?
They just grab people who are, you know, well, are they breathing? Is their heart beating? Put them in there. This is how churches get messed up.
That's right.
See, Pastor Bronk has a responsibility to appoint people into those positions. If he comes to you, if he ever comes to you and asks you to teach a class of new converts, you have just received promotion from God. Because this pastor is not going to run through a congregation just to find somebody to do something. Grab their wrist, check for a pulse, and then say, okay, well, you qualify.